The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
If you have a Bible with you, I invite you to find your place in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and this morning we're going to look at a healing incident from the life of Jesus found in Mark 5, 25 through 34. But to set the scene, we'll start reading in Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Today is Mother's Day, and we celebrate motherhood, the gift of motherhood. We know that God gave mothers by his divine design for the good of human society and for a purpose in human society, but then we're also reminded this morning that it is through a mother that God gave us the great gift of his son, Jesus Christ, who is our hope of life and salvation. And here on Mother's Day, I want us to look at a story from the life of Jesus, a healing incident from the life and ministry of Jesus. And we want to focus on a woman who was healed by Jesus. We find the story in Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 34. But the story of this woman's healing is sandwiched within the story of another healing Jesus performed. Namely, he healed the daughter of this man named Jairus. Now Mark, in writing, is intentional to put these two stories together because, in writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 2 Timothy 3:16, he intended to convey an important point and some important truth through these two stories sandwiched together. So if you have a copy of God's word, I invite you to stand as we honor the reading of God's holy, without error, and sufficient word for our lives. Matthew 5:21 says, "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea." So you need to get this picture with the ministry of Jesus at this time. There are great crowds following him. It's Beatlemania-like pandemonium. People pushing, sprinting at times, running, pressing, trying to get a sight of Jesus. "Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live.' And Jesus went with him," verse 24, "and a great crowd again followed him and thronged about him." This is pressing and pushing, arms reaching, people trying to come into contact with Jesus. Verse 25 says, "There was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I touch even his garments, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing around you and you say, who touched me?' And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And Jesus said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.'" Father, in Jesus' name, as we pause for just a few brief moments to look into your word. We thank you, Spirit, that you inspired Mark to write these words. Jesus, we thank you that you have preserved these words for us. And God the Father, would you now, by the Spirit of your Son, enlighten our minds and touch our hearts and help us to see you for who you are, Jesus, and allow who you are, what you've done, and allow your truth to encourage us, to strengthen us in our walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we have here a healing story. A woman who had an issue of blood, as the King James would tell us, for 12 years, seeking help and healing from Jesus. Now the story is sandwiched inside another story. This doesn't happen often in the Bible, and it doesn't really happen much with the stories of Jesus. The story is sandwiched within this other story of the healing of a man named Jairus. Now, all healing incidents, all miracles in the Bible have a point to them. There's a sign within this story. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, when speaking of miracles, it speaks of the miracles performed by prophets, Jesus, and the apostles as being signs and wonders. That word wonder refers to the fact that miracles like this have almost like a shock and awe effect. People are prone to say, "Wow, did you see that?" And the word signs, Hebrews 2:3, indicates that there's a lesson to be learned within the miracle. Jesus, the prophets, and the apostles didn't just go about performing random miraculous feats. No, these were forms of revelation. God did these things, and in doing these things, yes, he blessed people, but he also communicated great truth about who he is and what the God-man Jesus does. Now, there's something really important to be learned about this miracle and the miracle that accompanies it. Remember, this is unique, miracle sandwiched within miracle. We're left to ask, why this structure? Why a miracle within a miracle? What's significant about these healing stories? Well, did you notice a number in the verses we read? How long had this woman been sick? 12 years. Later, we'll learn in a few weeks about Jairus's daughter. When the Bible speaks of her healing later in Mark's gospel, it tells us, if you look in your Bible at Mark chapter 5 and verse 42, it tells us immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. Now, we have to be careful when we talk about numbers in the Bible. There's books out there and all these theories, Bible numerology, and there's people who use numbers to see all types of stuff in the Bible that's not really there. All right? But numbers do have significance in the Bible, and numbers are used as symbols and signposts for truth at times in the Bible. The number 12 is significant. We know this from just a surface level reading of the Bible, right? In the Old Testament, you find that there are how many tribes in Israel? Easy answer, 12. Softball pitch here. You can get the answer right in church. When you read of Jesus and his apostles, how many apostles did Jesus have? 12. If you take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 4, we see in Revelation where numbers are used to convey truth in a symbolic fashion on a number of occasions. You see the number 12 used symbolically there. John the Apostle wrote the Revelation, and he was teleported into the presence of God much in the same way that Paul was in 2 Corinthians 12, much in the same way that Isaiah was in Isaiah chapter 6. And he spoke of what he saw. He said, "At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald." John's just trying with human language to describe what he saw. He saw God, who doesn't have a body like humanity. He saw God, who is unapproachable light. He saw God, who is like a consuming fire. This is the Lord in all of his illustrious holiness and glory. And John sees him, but he doesn't just see the Lord. He says, around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. Math class, what's 24 divided by 2? 12. You have two groups of 12 representing a perfect number of believers from the Old Testament, a perfect number of believers, a complete number of believers from the New Testament. John, in John's vision, he saw God and the people of God in the presence of God. Now, Mark, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's the Spirit of God who miraculously moved John and Mark to write of similar themes. And Mark here depicts two 12s. Why? To show God's great work of salvation, God's what we call covenant of redemption, whereby he secured for himself a complete number of people from both Jews and Gentiles. You see this emphasis in Mark 5 and 6 as Jesus ministers to Gentile people. So what is the sign within this miracle? There's indeed a wonder here. Wow, a woman who was sick for 12 years is healed. Wow, a little girl, 12 years of age, is brought back to life. There's indeed the wonder component of these miracles, but what's the sign? Well, the sign is this. The Lord wanted to communicate great truth about his plan of salvation for human souls. The Lord wanted us to know about his program for the redemption of our souls. It's important that we hear the truth that the Lord has for us here through Mark's gospel. It is in looking to Jesus and understanding who Jesus is that we find real meaning in life. It is in looking to Jesus and gazing upon what he's done for us that we find real peace and real joy for our souls. It is when our minds and hearts come into contact with the God-man Jesus and what he does, it is then that we'll be moved from spiritual apathy and have a greater zeal for the Lord and his kingdom. So we look at this miracle this morning and we ask, what truth do we learn here about God's plan of salvation? And I want to draw our attention to four realities associated with the Lord's work of salvation. Number one, Jesus' healing of this woman teaches us about our bankrupt condition. Our bankrupt condition. If you look at verse 26, the Bible describes the woman prior to her meeting Jesus by saying that she had suffered much under many physicians. Have you ever been ill or sick and you went from doctor to doctor trying to get answers? Have you seen this happen in your family? Now, nothing against doctors or medicine, but there's just times we have a sickness and we need help, and seems like we bounce from doctor to doctor trying to get help. I remember before I discovered my blood sugar issue, I actually had one tell me, maybe you're a hypochondriac. Well, I think I'm about to become a boxer if you keep talking like that, because I know I feel bad, all right? So we know what it's like at times to go from doctor to doctor, enter into this picture, enter into this story and sense this woman's intense suffering. She's looked for 12 years for help. It says, and she spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. If we have any accountants in the room this morning, the word here, the language here in the Greek of the New Testament speaks of her becoming bankrupt. So not only was she sick, but she had worn herself out emotionally seeking help. On top of that, she was now financially bankrupt because she had spent all that she had trying to remedy her condition. Now remember these two miracles, 12 and 12. Remember these two miracles, and we're going to see more about this later, are intended to provide a picture of our salvation before the Lord. And Mark here, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us of our condition BC, before Christ. Apart from Christ, we are spiritually bankrupt. Apart from Christ, we are still in sin. Apart from Christ, we are mere mortal, finite people. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing to better our religious condition or our spiritual condition. We need His grace, His help, His mercy, His love. If it wasn't for Christ, where would we be? We'd be like this woman. Physically bankrupt, emotionally bankrupt, financially bankrupt. So she provides a picture of our destitute, desperate condition apart from the God-man Jesus who lived, died, and was raised for us. But the story also teaches us about the life-changing power of Jesus. Look in verse number 27 as the story continues. It said, she heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. So if you read the Gospel of Mark and the other Gospels, you find when Jesus began to teach and perform miracles, news spread about him like wildfire. Social media, Twitter, Instagram wasn't required. Word of mouth, word got around quickly. There's actually this one scene where Jesus was preaching and teaching. He told his disciples, let's go to the other side of the lake because they needed rest. And the Bible teaches people ran around the northern border of that lake in what would have been the equivalent of a 5K race just to stay in contact with Jesus. This woman hears about Jesus and he's passing through the area and she thinks, if I can just go come into contact with him, maybe he will be the one to remedy my condition. Now, in the ancient world, there was a lot of superstition. There's still superstition to this day, but there was misguided superstition that believed if you came into contact with a prominent, powerful person, just mere touching of that person could transfer some of that person's character, personality, or power into your being. The Greeks tell us of the way in which Alexander the Great, when he was on earth, often had soldiers and men just trying to come into contact with him. If we just touch the great conqueror, some of his military might will be transferred to us. Now, Jews were not immune to this superstition, based on some of their interpretations of the Old Testament law, places like Exodus 29:37, they believed in this as well. If you come into physical contact with a holy thing, holiness may be transferred to you. So she said, look in your Bible, verse 28, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. She did touch his garments. Though she operated by superstition to a degree, though her faith was a little bit confused, she had faith nonetheless. And verse 29 tells us, immediately the flow of blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. The language is strong here when it says she was healed. Mark used a perfect tense verb. This is significant. He didn't use just a simple past tense verb, she was healed. It's perfect tense. What's the difference? Perfect tense is not just she was healed. Perfect tense was she has been healed. It's like growing up, if I got a command to clean my room, and if I wanted to convey to my mother when she asked, have you cleaned your room? If I wanted to convey the idea that I had cleaned it and it was really clean, I would say, I have cleaned my room. Now, I didn't understand perfect tense at that point, but I was trying to give the idea, I've done the work and it is clean. And that's the language of the Bible here. This woman was permanently healed. She was, in her physical being, radically changed. Past tense is the action just occurred in the past. Perfect tense is it occurred in the past and it has ongoing results or implications. Know this, when you come into contact with Jesus, though your faith may seem weak, though your faith may be misguided to a degree, if the object of your faith is the God-man Jesus, God does something permanent and irrevocable in your life. He totally, completely, eternally changes your condition. And so we see the life-changing power of Jesus. This woman was healed. So we need healing, right? We may not have a physical sickness as this woman had, but we all need healing of our souls. We all need eternal salvation. We're all marked by sin. We're all marked by imperfection and brokenness. We're spiritually bankrupt. Our only hope is Jesus. And know this, when the eyes of faith are fixed upon him, he has power to mightily change your heart, soul, and mind. Because he wasn't just a teacher, he wasn't just a good man, he was the God-man. God in human flesh, living on your behalf, dying, paying the penalty for your sins, and being raised so that you can have new life. The life-changing power of Jesus. Number three, this story teaches us about our witness for Christ. If you look in verse 30, as the story continues, and Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? Jesus asked a question. Now know this, many times in the New Testament, read it, when Jesus asks questions, he doesn't ask questions because he needs answers. He asks questions because he's got a point he wants to make. This happens sometimes in my household, right? Are we gonna plant any flowers this spring? There might be a point there. Honey, what's for supper? There might be a point there. Jesus asked a question to make a point. Know this about Jesus, he was 100% God and 100% man. He is 100% God and he is 100% man. When you study the nature of God, you learn about all these different omnis concerning God. Do y'all remember the Omni in Atlanta? The home of the Atlanta Hawks, the Atlanta Flames, the Atlanta Thrashers, and all other types of events. Why was it called the Omni? Because all types of things happened in that building, an all-purpose facility. Now, when it comes to the Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that there are some omni characteristics about God, and there were some omni characteristics about Jesus. One of them about Jesus was this: Jesus was what we would call omniscience or omniscient. All omniscience knowing. He knew who touched him. He didn't ask this question for himself. He asked this question to the woman and for the woman. What was Jesus doing? He was giving the woman an opportunity to profess her faith publicly in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is a fundamental part of the Christian life. Professing Jesus as Savior. It is professing Jesus as Savior that brings forgiveness of your sins that separate you from God. It is professing Jesus as Savior that brings you into a relationship with God. On the human side of salvation, the Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Later in Mark's gospel, if you'd look at Mark chapter 8, Jesus would talk about how important this is. If you just turn in your Bible, in verse 37, Jesus indicated that this is a non-negotiable. This is what disciples do. They publicly profess, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my hope of salvation. Jesus asked in Mark 8:37, for what can a man give in return for his soul? Know this morning, soul matters are most important. America's gonna tell you, get busy in the rat race. America is going to tell you that accomplishments and attainments are what's most important in life. America is going to teach you that what you have and what people think about you determines your worth. Jesus is worried about your soul. What can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus knows true followers will publicly profess him. So he gives this woman an opportunity to do that. To publicly, in front of the crowd, tell Jesus of her desire for him and her allegiance to him. So remember, this miracle is all about God's plan of salvation and what it looks like in our life. And here through this miracle and this story, Mark impresses upon our minds and souls this reality. To be in Christ is to be a witness for Christ. I'm afraid in our Southern Baptist churches, we've made witnessing for Christ something that's way too complex. We've created training manuals in American Christianity, lesson upon lesson of how to share the faith. Now, there's some good in that. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But I just go back to this reality. Being a witness for Christ is just telling others what Jesus has done for you. being a witness for Christ is just publicly relaying information concerning who you know Jesus to be. Just this past week, I was up in Cleveland, Ohio at a pastor's conference, and I stayed at that Hampton Inn in town. And one morning I was downstairs for the breakfast, and I struck up a conversation with this businessman that was traveling. He said, "Where are you from? You talk a little bit different." "Well, I'm from Georgia." "Where are you from?" "You talk a little bit different." "I'm from New Jersey." So we began to talk, and as we're preparing our breakfast, and he said, "Can I ask you something? Do you know who all these guys are in this room?" I said, "Well, it's a bunch of preachers. We're here for a pastor's conference at Alistair Begg's church, and we're hearing preaching and teaching all week." And he said, "That makes sense, because just something felt different about this crowd the last couple mornings in here." And so as we talked, I later asked him, I said, "Hey, tell me, would you say that you're a believer in Christ?" He said, "You know, I would like to say yes, but there's been some really difficult things that have happened in my life, some hard stuff in relationship to my daughter. It's just hard for me to believe in God." And I use that as an opportunity to talk about the reality that we live in a world that is broken because of sin, and that the pain that he's experienced is evidence that we need the Lord and that we need Christ. Now, I share that to say this. It doesn't take rocket science to do what I did. In fact, I could have probably had that conversation very early on in my Christian experience. This was just me in the morning waking up and spending time with the Lord in prayer and reading his word. And when I was discipled as a younger believer, a man in Barnesville, Georgia taught me, "Patrick, each morning when you wake up, if you think about it in your devotional time, ask the Lord to send someone your way to whom you might talk about Jesus." And I went down to a Hampton Inn breakfast that morning, just wanting to give a witness for Christ. "Lord, send somebody my way." And this story reminds us that to be in Christ is to be a public witness for Jesus in a dark and broken world filled with people like that man I met in Cleveland, who are without hope and who don't know God and who don't have peace in their souls. Our witness for Christ. Lastly, I want you to see from this story truth concerning the complete healing of Christian salvation. Notice how the story continued. The disciples, when Jesus asked, "Who touched my garments?" the disciples said, "You see the crowd pressing around you and you say, 'Who touched me?'" There's an air of sarcasm in the disciples' response. They're actually kind of mocking Jesus. Like, "Come on, Jesus. I mean, everybody's bumping into us. We're getting elbows into ribs. Everybody's reaching for you. What are you talking about, Jesus? Who touched me? What's wrong with this guy?" Verse 32 of chapter 5 says, "He looked around to see who had done it." So here's the picture of the story. Jesus stops after asking the question. He hears the sarcastic response from his disciples. He stops for a moment, pauses, and he just looks around. Maybe he does a 360 looking for this woman. He knows she's in the crowd. He might even have made eye contact with her. Now again, Jesus knows who touched him, but what's he doing here? In love and grace and compassion, he's giving the woman an opportunity to respond to him. Know this morning, there may be individuals here, you're still in your sin, you've never been saved. Jesus' eyes of grace and compassion look to you this morning. Will you harden your heart towards him? Jesus, the Bible teaches us in the book of Revelation, stands at the door and knocks. Now that story in Revelation was directed towards believers, but we know this, is the Lord's gracious disposition towards all. Luke 19:10, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Verse 33, the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling. Now don't just bypass those words that this woman came in fear and trembling. Try to put yourself in her situation. Leviticus 15:25 said if a woman had an issue of blood, she wasn't allowed to go to the temple complex. She was regarded as unclean. Now that's what the Old Testament said. The Pharisees in the first century, through a book called the Mishnah, had added up extra requirements on top of the Old Testament, the Torah. So there were all types of restrictions on this woman, and she had perhaps, because of her sickness, for 12 years been a recluse. She hadn't even been out in public hardly. What's more, she lived in a male-dominated society. Women just don't go speaking up in public, especially to powerful, well-known men like Jesus. So she's overcome with fear and trembling. They say the greatest fear amongst humanity is public speaking. Well, this woman was asked to give a public speech in a sense. And she had been a recluse. She'd been regarded as an outcast. And she's a woman in the presence of a miracle-working man who teaches like none other. So verse 33, look in your Bible, it says she fell down before him and told him the whole truth. I don't know if we have any lawyers here this morning. I know we've had some of our students studying law. The language here is legal language from the first century that was used in a court of law to speak of one giving witness to the whole truth of what he or she had witnessed. I swear to give the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God, right? Mark used legal language to speak of that type of witnessing. What is he portraying here? This woman had been healed physically. She had sought help from Jesus. When Jesus said, "Who touched me?" and summoned her to identify herself, she told him the whole truth. She said, "I'm a bankrupt woman. I've been sick for 12 years. I've been an outcast. I haven't been allowed to go to the place of worship. I sought help from synagogue leaders and from physicians, and no one could help me. All they did was just take my money for treatments that didn't work. I'm now bankrupt. And I was scared to death to come here today and to be in this crowd because I haven't been around people much lately. But I thought to myself after I heard all that you've done and all of your teaching, I thought if anybody could help me, this man could help me. And so it was me. I touched you. The moment I touched you, I felt healing in my body. Something happened. And on top of that confession, we believe the legal language of the text indicates that she added a confession concerning her own unworthiness. Have mercy on me. I'm just a sinner. I deserve my physical sickness. I deserve any punishment for my sins that would come. I look to you. Please forgive me of all of my sins. I believe you are the anointed one, the promised one of God. She told it all. She confessed. And Jesus said, Mark 5:34, look in your Bible, "Daughter," that's a term of endearment, a precious, tender address. If you are in Christ, the Lord calls you a son or a daughter. "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." two great words used of salvation here. Jesus' language indicates she was healed physically, but she was also healed spiritually. The word translated healed is actually the Greek word sozo, used throughout the New Testament to speak of our salvation from sin, death, and hell. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And we know this is what's involved in Christianity: salvation, rescue, deliverance from sin and all of its consequences. But we're not just saved, we're also given peace. And this speaks of shalom type of peace in the first century. For the Hebrews, this was peace that involved a fully functional personal wholeness accompanied by a vibrant sense of community life. So the idea is Jesus saved her physically and spiritually and restored her to the community of God. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 5, and I'll close with this. In Romans 5, we see the same language from Mark 5 used of the woman's peace and healing. We see the same language used of what we've received in Christ. Romans 5:10, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. This is what Christ, the God-man, has done for us. He's rescued us from sin, its shame, its guilt, its death, and the hell it deserves. He's given us new life, the forgiveness of sins, the righteousness of Christ, and hope of living with God in the new heaven and the new earth one day. And on top of that, he's also given us peace. If you look at Romans 5:1, there Paul used the same word Mark used to speak of the woman's peace. He said, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So in Christ, yes, we're rescued from Satan, sin, and death, but we also receive this robust, vibrant sense of well-being all throughout life that comes through Christ and his kingdom in our hearts.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.